I invite you to get your Bibles out to the book of Amos in chapter 5. We're going to be in there today. Yesterday, I was having a family day with Leah and the boys, and she reminded me, because of Facebook reminding her, that yesterday was the four-year anniversary of my becoming a U.S. citizen. So that was exciting for me. Yeah. Well, thanks. And that makes for a really good intro to what I'm about to say right now. So it works out. You know, I hope you do. I pray regularly for our God to bless this nation, to bless America. I pray regularly for that. And of course, we need to be active. We need to vote. We need to be active. That's one of the reasons I became a citizen, was so that I could vote. And so when I'm having these conversations and somebody says, oh, well, are you voting? I wouldn't say, no, I'm Canadian. You know, I'd be able to say, yes, I'm participating in the process too. I don't just have an opinion, you know. But as I look around, I see good things going on in our country, and I see things that break my heart. And I'm sure you see the same things. And I pray for change, for revival. I pray for the Lord to return. You know, the New Testament teaches when Jesus returns that he will conquer evil once and for all, do away with it. He's already conquered it at the cross, but it'll be extinguished at his return, and he'll end suffering. He'll establish peace in for eternity. And maybe you pray for this kind of thing too, but I want to ask you something that might be difficult to hear today. What if it was revealed to us today that God's plan is not to bless America, but to take her down? That's uncomfortable for me to even say. I feel the crowd turning on me. All right, I read the room earlier when I was saying I became a citizen and you were woo-hooing. That means this is probably uncomfortable for you to hear. What if, though, that was revealed? What if, this is even bigger, what if it was revealed to the church in America that we should not be looking forward to Jesus' return, but we should be fearing it? That we should be terrified that Jesus says he's coming back to right wrong and to establish his reign? Would we be shocked to hear that? Would we be stunned in disbelief? Well, if you're still with me, welcome to session 2 in our series, Just Love. Just Love. We're studying the place in the minor prophets where God's justice and his love meet. All right, the prophets were all about majoring, whether it's the major prophets or the minor prophets. That's just about how long they were, all right? The minor prophets didn't write as much as the majors, all right? Or they could have been in the majors. No matter which one you're reading, they're always talking about majoring in our relationship with God. That's what they're writing about. That's a central theme throughout the prophets. And today's message is entitled Beyond Empty Religion. We find ourselves in the book of Amos. To give a quick orientation, here's a little chart. We looked at it last week, and you'll see it didn't change very much because Hosea, which we discussed last Sunday, and Amos, they were around the same time. They were contemporaries of one another, a few years apart from the beginnings and ends of their ministries, but they prophesied and ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel in the decades leading up to the Assyrian exile, when the superpower of that day, Assyria, came in and just obliterated Israel. And they were ministering and warning and prophesying there in Israel. Last week, we learned that Israel, during that time, was committing spiritual adultery. They're worshiping other false gods right alongside worshiping Yahweh, the one true God who delivered them out of Egypt and set them in the land. As we move into Amos now, we're going to discover more evidence that something was wrong with the relationship between God and his people. And what's jarring, what is alarming to read, is that if you talk to the average Israelite back then, they thought they were good with God. They would have said, no, we're good. Amos, why are you getting all uptight? At one point, there was another so-called prophet that even said, Amos, go back to Judah, because that's where he came from. He traveled up from Judah to prophesy in Israel. And one of the false prophets said, just go back. We're good. Everything's good here. They were surprised. You see, this was during the time of the king Jeroboam. You can read about him in 2 Kings. And Jeroboam II, actually, he was the second king by that name. And he led Israel into a time of prosperity, a time of reasonable military might. He was also doing well to keep, you know, out of Assyria's radar. And so while everybody in that area was worried about Assyria eventually coming in and taking them over, every kingdom was worried about that since they were growing in so much strength. Jeroboam was doing a pretty good job. Business was booming. Everything was going pretty well in Israel at this time. But as business was booming, so was materialism. So was immorality. So was injustice in God's nation of Israel, among his people. And it gets even worse. The Israelites, they were longing for and praying for and looking forward to what they called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord when God would show up and defeat Israel's enemies and set them up on even easier street. You know, and so between now and this day of the Lord, folks are showing up to temple, they're giving their offerings religiously, and they're expecting to live happily ever after. Until Amos shows up and ruins everything by writing these words. And you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. Here's a sample, a powerful sample of what Amos had to say from the Lord. He said, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." And he's talking to Israelites. "Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear." You think you're going to be saved from Assyria? Yeah, but then you're going to have to deal with the Lord. And he's angry. "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness?" Now Israel, if they were hearing this, they might be thinking something like, but what about all our religious activities, our offerings and festivals? Well, God says something about that. Verse 21, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though God prescribes these offerings and sacrifices and celebrations and things, he says, I despise them. He says, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Well, what about the big donors, God? Yeah, maybe the little people, but what about the big donors? Right, the big checks. He says, though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. But God, we sing our songs to you. We sing songs of praise about who you are and what you've done for us. Surely you, that's a sweet sound in your ear, right, God? No, verse 23, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. What happened with these people? They're bringing choice offerings, all right? This isn't the leftovers. Israel will be guilty of that later. We'll talk about that another time. But they're actually bringing the good stuff, the first fruits, the choice offerings, the good stuff. They're singing songs of praise about their God. Oh, he brought us out of Egypt. He is awesome. He is the Lord. His love endures forever. Just watching their religious activities, if you were just passing through Israel at that time, you might conclude that they were tight with God. But Amos is here to warn them that their religion is empty. An empty religion offends God. What we do here at Stony Creek Church, centuries and centuries later, it offends God if it's empty. So, what makes it empty, and how do we fill it? That's what we're going to look at today. Earlier in the chapter, God gives us the answer through Amos. He says this in verse 4, and help me out again. He says, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into exile. Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek me, God says, and live. Our main idea today, we're going to unpack it through the rest of the morning. It goes like this. Take out that outline. You can write it down. Pursue a relationship with God that flows into right living. relationship with God first, then it flows into everything else in our life. Hosea taught us last week that it's about a relationship with God. Now Amos is going to show us how that relationship ought to flow into right living. It's filled from our relationship with God, and it impacts everything that we do. This passage that we read, it contrasted seeking God, seeking a relationship with Him, with going to these three cities. You saw that? Each of these cities symbolizes a different problem that Israel is having in their relationship with God. It summarizes it for them. And so we're going to look at these three cities and, you know, what was so wrong about going to these cities? We'll look at that when we look at three steps beyond empty religion. That's on your outline. And the first one that you want to write down, if you want to take a step past empty religion, you need to forsake God's competition. Forsake God's competition. Amos wrote, "Do not journey to Beersheba." Beersheba is actually in the southern kingdom of Judah. But people would journey there. They would leave Israel and go worship in Beersheba. And the reason for journeying to Beersheba is that for Israelites, Beersheba equaled the promise to the patriarchs. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all lived there at one point. And this is actually where Abraham was told by the king of the Philistines, all right, an idol-worshipping pagan king, said to Abraham here, I now know God is with you. All right, everybody could see that God really was with Abraham. And so when the people thought about Beersheba and traveled to Beersheba, they held on to that promise that God is with us. This was one of the greatest gifts that God had for His people. It was His personal and intimate relationship. They got to know God, but the problem is that at Beersheba, during this time, they're worshiping idols right next to Yahweh. You could go down with your religious objects of worship card and get it punched by several idols that you would worship while you're there. Yahweh and Baal and Asherah and who knows how many other gods. You see it here in Amos chapter 8, just as an example. He says, "They who swear by the shame of Samaria or say, as surely as your God, little g, you know, false god, lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again." As we studied last week, Israel is supposed to be God's bride. That was the analogy used in the book of Hosea. But she was wayward, and we see it here again in Amos that she is worshiping other gods right next to Yahweh, the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who saved them from slavery and established them in this promised land. Using that marriage analogy in Amos chapter 5, he's using the same kind of thing here, and he's calling out that because you would not choose to worship me alone and be with me alone, you're going to be left alone. That's what God's saying to His people in Israel here. In Amos chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up." But God wants Israel to be with Him alone, to worship Him alone. He says later on, "Seek me and live. There's still a path out for you. Forsake all others." Fast forward to today. A lot of Christians believe we can have a little bit of Jesus and He can fit very nicely into a little compartment in our life, and then the rest of what we do and how we behave can do it our own way. But Jesus says it doesn't work like that. You need to forsake everything, get rid of everything else that would compete with me for the top place as number one in your life. Get rid of it. It might be, what is it for you? What is it for me? It might be something that, you know, I really want to do, but I know God doesn't want me to do it. And so every time I'm giving into it, I'm saying, "You're sharing this place, Lord, in my life as number one. Because you're number one, but this thing that you don't want me doing is also number one. And I'm number one because I want to do it my way instead of your way." Or maybe it's just kicking back and being lazy, not getting up and doing the things God wants us to do, being a light to the world around us. That's sin too. And our own comforts and our own laziness becomes a competition for Jesus as number one in our life. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Toss it, throw it in the garbage, because anything that competes with Jesus is just leading to an empty religion. You're not worshiping Jesus if he's just in that little compartment in your life. But get rid of it, and Jesus will fill your life. The second thing on your outline, second step beyond empty religion that we want to look at this morning, is to, now we've gotten rid of the stuff that competes with Jesus, well now, number two, commit everything to God. You get rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there and commit everything else that's left to God. When we talk about committing our lives to Jesus, sometimes we might think of just a hidden secret part of our heart, you know? Well, my faith is this way, but that's on the inside. It's more of a private kind of thing. But Jesus wants everything. That means our bodies, that means our time, that means our stuff. Everything we own is on loan from God, whether we admit it or know it or not. It all comes from our Creator. It's all His anyway, and He wants us to give it back to Him. Amos wrote it like this. He said, "Do not go to Gilgal." What's the deal with Gilgal? Well, Gilgal was a conquest stop, okay? When God was delivering the Israelites into the Promised Land, He did what He did with Moses in the Red Sea. He actually parted the Jordan River right as they were about to cross into the Promised Land. They walked across on dry land just like the generation before them did with the Red Sea. And when they got to the other side, they set up a memorial to remember this awesome miracle. This miracle that proved to them, and it proved, you know, he had the people that were living in the land, they were very wicked, God was sending His judgment, and they're looking down. I think of like in Jericho, they're up on these high walls looking down, and they see the river there, the Jordan, and it gets parted, and this nation is coming through on dry land. I mean, to put it in the Randy Ream translation, they pooped their pants when they saw Israel coming. It was clear to the enemies and it was clear to Israel that God was giving them this land. And so when people journeyed to Gilgal, it was a way to remind them that God gave us this land. This is our birthright now. This is a promise to us. But what God is saying to the people, He's saying, if you're not going to use my blessings right, if you're misusing what I've given you, you're going to lose it. Gilgal, He says, will surely go into exile. God rescued His people. He gave them His laws, which teach them how to live upright lives. But instead, look at what they're doing. In Amos 5:7, it reads, "You who turn justice into bitterness, cast righteousness to the ground. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, you have built stone mansions. You will not live in them. You have planted lush vineyards, you'll not drink their wine, for I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts." Business is booming in Israel. But these guys, they're building mansions, they're building vineyards, they're loving life, but they're also celebrating injustice, immorality. They hate the truth. They're oppressing the poor and hurting, even exploiting them, using their fellow brothers and sisters, their fellow human beings, as means to their ends. Israel's worship of God is walking hand in hand with their mistreatment of other people that God loves. That's empty religion. As Christians, we know that God takes how we live very seriously, and He takes our sin very seriously. I mean, we just sang three songs in a row about Jesus taking the penalty for us on the cross. That's how seriously God takes sin, that He couldn't just sweep it away. Jesus paid for our sin on the cross, dying for us. And so what does God think when He looks at His own children, even in the church today, people for whom Jesus died and were living selfish lives? We're not showing love. We hear a lot of messages about, well, God loves me, and that's very true, but God also loves your neighbor. God also loves the homeless person. God also loves the person in need that you hear about. And yeah, it's going to take a couple hours of your weekend to help them out, but they're in need. He loves that person, and he's put you in their life to help that person. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews writes it like this. 13:15 reads, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." He's talking about worshiping together. That's what we're doing here this morning. And he goes on. He says, "And do not forget the good, to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." The sacrifice of serving others pleases God. This was just happening. If you know Brenda Teese, you know that we had some work projects lined up yesterday, and there are folks that came out to help her to get her house ready to sell. That is helping someone, our sister in need. When you see these opportunities, grab them, but they need to flow out of your relationship with the Lord. I'm not just inviting you to do more good deeds, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about seeking first your relationship with Jesus, and then it flows into wanting to go out and find those opportunities to show the love that he's showing you to other people. Number three there on our outline, our step beyond empty religion. Number three, seek relationship over ritual. Seek relationship over ritual. We get rid of God's competition, the sin that gets in our way and competes with God. We commit everything we are and everything we have to the Lord, all right? And then in our worship, to make sure that we're going beyond empty religious ritual, we seek relationship over ritual. Amos wrote this, "Do not seek Bethel." What's Bethel? Well, Bethel is the place where Jacob, the patriarch, had his vision. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He's the guy that the country's named after. Jacob had that vision of that stairway to heaven, and there was, you know, the angels, the messengers of God going up and down, and he said, God is in this place. He recognized God was there in a special way with him that day. And so they set up a memorial. They would travel there to remember that God is in this place. But God says to them, seek me and live. Do not seek a place. Do not seek Bethel. See, in the previous chapter, here's what's going on at Bethel. In chapter 4, it reads, go to Bethel. He's speaking sarcastically here. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin more. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Bring your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering. And brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do. Yeah, you sure do love bragging about how generous you are, declares the sovereign Lord. I know it's popular nowadays to call out religious hypocrisy. I think that's good to call out religious hypocrisy. Sometimes I think it goes too far and we just start bashing the church. We need to remember that the church is Jesus' bride here. Good to call out hypocrisy, not good to bash Jesus' bride, okay? But here we see that God hated religious hypocrisy before it was cool, before it was popular on social media to do so. For these people, worship was about the holy places, the rituals, patting each other on the back for being super religious and generous. And oh, look at these big tithes that, you know, Josiah's bringing. Wow, that's amazing. But what they are missing in these rituals was the point that we're supposed to be engaging with our God during that time. It's about a relationship with our God Almighty. This is what the worship should have been about. I look at my own life. I'm not the most refined speaker in the world. Randy will be back pretty soon. He's teaching the membership class. Don't worry, he's coming back. He's coming back. I'm not, though. I know I'm a weird guy. I'm a weird guy, especially for a pastor, probably. I didn't grow up in a religious home, you know, learning the Bible stories, learning the hymns. My kids are growing up that way. I get to teach them the great Bible stories and teach them to sing to the Lord. That's awesome. But I didn't grow up that way. But I'm telling you, I love Jesus. I really do love Jesus. I talk with him in prayer. I don't say a prayer just because it's a recital of a magic saying or something holy sounding. I talk to my Creator. I was debating with a friend of mine once. He's an atheist, but a good buddy of mine. And we were debating a little bit, and I was given some evidence for my faith. But at the end of our conversation, I said, friend, if God doesn't exist, then I think Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, he wrote the book, The God Delusion, he's right about me. I'm mentally impaired. I mean it, because I really believe, I'm telling you right now, I really believe that God speaks to me in my time of prayer and in his word through life experience. I believe he speaks to me through you guys, a word that you might share with me. Like, I really believe he's here right now. And so everything that we do here at Stony, everything that I do in my faith, it's about seeking a relationship with Jesus. It's very imperfect. This isn't a bragging thing. This is just an honest thing. Whenever I forget about it and I'm just taking communion to go through the motions, I need to remind myself to get back on track that this is about Jesus and about meeting with him. And I know that when we pursue a right relationship with God, it's going to flow into right living. It's not just a series of rituals, do's and do nots. It's about a relationship with him. It's way beyond empty religion. We are going to celebrate communion here in just a few moments. And I'm reminded that even here with communion, you know, we've got empty religion showing its ugly head in the Bible. When Paul writes his famous instructions for taking communion together, he's doing it in response to the church in Corinth at that time that was just misusing and abusing the Lord's Supper. They were in trouble with Paul when he wrote these instructions. Look what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "In the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. You're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you, hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk." What? It says that in the Bible. What? "Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor?" Is that what you're setting out to do when you come to church? To shame the poor and to disgrace God's church? "What am I supposed to say?" Paul writes. "Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this." They had some things right, but man, were they messing it up here with communion. Back then, communion was celebrated with a whole meal, and wine was included at the meal. We use juice here, so nobody that maybe has a temptation or something like that will stumble. So we use juice, but back then it was a full meal, it was wine, and Paul says it'd be better to skip it. Yeah, I know the Lord commanded us to do this, but you're doing worse than not doing it at all. And it's because the prominent members in the church are getting drunk at their services. The poor and the hurting, they're being pushed out of the way. Sounds like what Amos is calling out his people for in Israel. And here it is even happening in the church. And I'm sure we know, we can think of examples around us and maybe even in our own lives where we're guilty of the same. And so Paul encourages the Corinthians, and I do it the same today, that let's be sure when we come together here and when we celebrate communion, which we're about to do, that it's about meeting with Jesus. It's not about going through the motions, but all over again thanking him for what he did. You see, Jesus is God. He became a human being to reveal what God was like to us. He died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin so that we could be reconciled with God. And he arose from the dead to prove that he was God Almighty and that he did what he said he would do, beat death for anyone who trusts in him. When we celebrate communion, we remember what he did for us. We don't go through the motions. It's not a religious ritual that's empty. It's a meeting with God himself. And so I'm going to invite the elders to come up that will be helping with communion this morning. And I want to remind us that Paul also wrote this. He said, "You should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup." And so let's prepare for communion by considering the lessons that Amos had to teach us this morning, searching ourselves to see what is it we need to confess and turn back over to the Lord do business with him, talk to him in some prayer time and reflection. If you've put your trust in Jesus, this table is for you. This time of reflection and confession, it's like washing up before the meal. You're already forgiven. Jesus has already done the work for you. This is washing up before the meal. If you've never put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you could do one of two things here this morning. You could just pass the elements by. Don't say something about yourself that isn't true, okay? We're not forcing you into doing anything here. I don't want you to be doing an empty religious ritual, okay? Even better, though, trust in Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. Commit your life to him. And then this table, this is a way to celebrate what he's done for you. Talk to him in prayer this morning. The way we do it here at Stony is we distribute each element one at a time, and we wait to take communion together. So I'll be back up here to read scripture in just a moment, and we're going to have some music piped in during this time of reflection. But let's pray to dedicate this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning that we can come together and worship you. I pray, God, even if we walked in here in the spirit of empty religion, I pray that right now we would be confessing that to you and seeking a relationship with you that would fill it up. Fill up our lives, fill up our faith, fill up the way we go out, and it would flow into the way we live our lives. Lord, I lift up to you our sister Jean Landenberger, who usually plays piano during communion. I know she's not feeling well, and so we continue to pray for her healing this morning. And God, we dedicate this time to you. I pray we would be meeting, each of us, meeting with you as these elements are being passed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.